Wow, I could go to the woods and just meditate the rest of the evening, couldn't you, after this? What a wonderful evening. I have a couple of things that I need to share. Alice, where are you? There she is. Now, Alice can only be here, Alex's wife, can only be here for one night. And tonight, this dear woman is driving home by herself. So pray for her tonight, that when we leave, that we just cuddle her into God's arms. And then I want to give her this book, but I cannot give it now, because all my information is in this book. So I need to, and someone need to remind me that I give it to Alex. I bet Alex will remind me, right? Okay. So when we are leaving, that I give this book, not for Alex, but this is for Alice. For coming, for loving Corrie ten Boom all through the years. And it's a wonderful book. There's some notes in that book that I put in there, but that is okay. You can enjoy those too. Okay? Bless you. Good. Another thing that I want to ask you, give me a couple of words that stood out this morning in the message that Alex gave. Give me one or two words. Wow, yes. And what about in Korea? Ooh, yes. Okay, anything else?
Living prayer.
Living prayer, okay. You had something.
Presence.
The presence. Anyone else?
Surrendering self.
Surrendering self, okay. Yep. He spoke on the kingdom, right? And what I loved was the one, healing the blind was not a proof. How many have you had people, they want a proof on what you have in Christ? And Jesus never came to prove himself. And thank you, Alex, for this morning. That was wonderful. It was the first time I heard you. So here are my little notes. And I thought it would be nice if we could just think about them a little bit. Because it's so easy to forget what we heard in the morning. But most of the time, the Holy Spirit, it is like a beautiful bracelet or whatever you want to call it. And then through the day and through the week, you find the same theme coming through. And it's most of the time something that you can take home and share in your church or in your smaller groups or in your Bible study. I had something sweet happen in the bathroom. It's a great place to meet people, isn't it? I remember one time in Virginia Beach, I was speaking in a Methodist church, and it was really heavy stuff there. You couldn't go through it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? That you think, oh my goodness, will I ever get through this message? And the people were sitting there. So after that, I went to the bathroom quick. I wanted to get to my car and drive home to Richmond. Well, the Lord had different plans. I went into the bathroom, and there was a woman. And she said, why did you come to the bathroom? I said, why did you come? I said, I came for a certain thing. She said, well, I came because I knew before you would leave, you go to the bathroom, and I need your attention. And here we sat on the floor in the bathroom. She had never given her life over to Jesus Christ, this wonderful Anne. I never forget her. And so now and then, now with Facebook, we write each other. She's growing wonderfully. And Anne accepted on the floor in that stiff Methodist church the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. You see, bathrooms are great places. Wonderful. Never run in and run out. So today I went to the bathroom, and I hope you go regularly too, because you never know what God's going to do. Well, I walked in there, and there was, what is your name? The green sweater?
Barbara.
Barbara. And Barbara said, Ellen, I need to tell you something. Someone talked this morning about John Sherrill, wasn't it? Do you remember that word, John Sherrill? Speaking in Other Tongues, the book that he wrote after he got cancer. Yeah? Well, John and Tibby are dear friends of mine, but they are now so much older than I am. And we have very, very little contact. And so this sister, in the bathroom, we were talking about John and Tibby Cheryl. And so this week, I can write Tibby a nice letter. She's a little down. And to give her that letter and give it to Tibby. You see, the bathroom is a great place. Take time. My husband could tell other stories on the other side of the wall. He had great stories there as well. So this is for Alice. Then another little book that I've been very blessed by is, I took all the heavy stuff off this little book because when you travel in airplanes, you don't need all that weight. You pay so much money. And so I took everything out, so I don't even know who wrote it, but it is Sarah Young. And Sarah Young wrote a small book, Daily Writing. And my husband, who is a theologian to the core, everything has to be just, you know? And so before, I read it by myself. I never rub it in. And so one day I was just having a great time. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading Sarah Young's book. And he said, what are you reading? And then I started to read. Let me show you my way for you this day. I guide you continually so you can relax and enjoy my presence in the present. Living well is both a discipline and an art. And I think when I started to read that, and I started to finish with the end, it says, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. And that is a wonderful scripture. Because when I think today about it, God's arms are underneath us. I remember my daughter Johanna when she was a small little girl. And she would, when I would go travel, she would say, Mommy, I'm so afraid something is happening with you. And I said, oh, Hannah, don't worry. Underneath the airplane are the everlasting arms of Jesus. And then, very quietly, she would say, Mama, does God sneeze us? Does he sneeze? Because when you sneeze, you take your hands off, right? And I said, Hannah, I never thought about it. Maybe he does. So what shall we do now? Well, she said, we just trust that he's not going to sneeze. And so that word is always very important to me. When 2 weeks ago, this plane went down in Russia with 190 people and many other people. They were all killed on that field. Johanna and I, we were both on Facebook the same time. And do you know what she wrote? Mama, he sneezed. And I think that is an important thing to remember. That yes, underneath are the everlasting arms. But it doesn't mean that our lives are always smooth. Take Job. Take Corrie ten Boom. He sneezed sometimes. And in that moment, we know in whom we believe. And we hold on in the midst of darkness. I just remember just last week, there was one man that gave a beautiful testimony. I think he was from Australia. He was a Dutchman. And he was giving in Holland this testimony. Holland needs it. And he said, it's all right. My brother and sister and grandpa all knew in whom they believed. And they were ready to face the Almighty God. It's all right. Don't you need to hate? No, I don't need to hate. Because God's timing is perfect, even in this disaster. And I thought, my goodness, what a word. All over the world, that word went out to be prepared for whatever is ahead of us. Lord, prepare me for what you are preparing for me. When I listen to this beautiful, wonderful story about lives of people, then I want to say to you, we didn't know a couple of years ago that we would watch this. We would think that Papa and Grandpa and Uncle and Auntie and everyone in that wonderful show, that they would be here tonight. And some of your loved ones are gone. And that we can celebrate their lives. What a wonderful seed they planted in the lives of their family and many others. That's what it's all about. Corrie ten Boom tonight would say to you, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Your steering wheel or your spare tire? So many times we use it only as a spare tire. Quick, a little quick prayer. There is something such a blessing if you have a discipline in your Christian walk. You know, it is the most important thing, I think, that my husband and I, when we married 38 years ago, Amber just asked me this afternoon how long I was married, and that my husband and I started to pray every morning together. We read the Bible together. We pray for our family. And you know, it's one of the greatest blessings. When my children will say, Mommy, it's so wonderful to know while I'm all the way in South Africa that I know this morning that while I'm already up for several hours, that you are there to pray. Parents, your children are watching you. And grandparents, the same. The knowledge and the wisdom that we so desperately needed was taken on that field in Russia, in Ravensbrück, or South Africa. I heard someone say that just a week ago, that when that plane went down, there were many people in that plane who had great wisdom, unbelievable wisdom, for age. And you know what? That's gone. There were people, Jewish people during the war, God had given a lot of wisdom. And in those concentration camps, all that wisdom went away. We never will know what these people would have given to us in this world. I like to read Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. Corrie ten Boom would always say, you can maybe have a lot to say, but if the word of God is knowing, is not doing more than what you have to say, just, I want to ask every person in this room just to be quiet for a minute. Lord Jesus, I just pray that during this time, we can concentrate on what you are going to say to us. We ask you that we can drop down everything that keeps our mind and heart so busy and that we relax. I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of people. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for the musicians. Thank you for all the volunteers that make this camp possible. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you have the word with you, Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you, and in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When I read that, my daughter and I have been working together on something that is called devotions. And when I started to tell Johanna 3 months ago that I was going to speak here, she says, Mama, I feel like you need to read Philippians. And I said, okay, Johanna, I will. And it became such a great blessing. When I started to read this, I started to pray and to think about you. Several of you I have seen before. And you have brought joy to my heart. I remember Carol sitting by the window overlooking that lake, where someone else had just pulled out wonderful crab. And we had a wonderful dinner. And we sat with several people and we talked. And you know, I've never forgotten all these wonderful stories. And they all come back. But being confident in this, that who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'd like to tell some stories about Corrie ten Boom tonight to honor Alice. And I will do that all through the week. I was thinking about the dream that Betsy had in that concentration camp where thousands of women were killed every day, called by their numbers. They were there for one or another thing. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were there. They had suffered, they have helped, they had learned lessons. And so there was Corrie. That day, they had suffered a lot. Beatings, colds, lots of things. But that night, when they were in bed, Corrie heard a child cry. And that child, she knew, was a little Down syndrome child. I just want to ask you guys there in the back, could you just put that down for a second? It's very irritating that computer goes from one side to the other. Okay? Thank you very much. It helps me. It's very hot here. And I need to concentrate. Thank you so much. So there was Corrie in the concentration camp, and she looked and she listened, and she knew that the child that was crying was a Down syndrome child. And Corrie crawled out of her third bunk bed, three high, out of legs and everywhere, and she started to walk around in that horrible place where everyone had suffered that day. And when Corrie started to walk, she listened to the noise. Painful noise. Not real crying. Often Down syndrome children don't cry. And when Corrie found the bed, and she put her hands on this girl's face, she knew it was Yussi. And she put her hands there, where tears normally would come, but there were no tears. The pain was so intense. And Corrie knew she was a little German girl, kneeling down beside that bed. Corrie thanked for several things. First of all, that she learned German in the factory in Switzerland and French. That she worked with special need children, and that she knew to bring the gospel in a simple way. And there that night, she put her hands under that small body. And when she put her hands there, there was wetness. You see, the Nazis used children, especially special need children, to operate on them without any anesthesia, and to do things so horrid. And Corrie, when she puts her arms underneath there, She asked God to put his arms there as well. His arms underneath that child and to hold her. And then in German, she started to share the simple story of the cross of Christ. And little Yussi in the German language said yes to her Herr Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. And then Corey blessed her. And then when she walked away, going back to that bunk bed, trying to find place between all those legs, she said, Lord Jesus, will you please take Yussi home before the guards are going to beat her up tomorrow morning? And she walked back, and she crawled back, and she was almost asleep when Betsy woke her up, and she said, Corey, Corey. And Corey said, Betsy, what is it? And Betsy said, Corey, God has spoken to me. Oh, Betsy, God cannot speak to you in this horrible place. How can he? Yes, Corey, he did. It wasn't just a dream. He started to speak. And then Corey said, what did he say? It was an impossible dream. Truly impossible. When Betsy started to say, Corey, we will get out of this place. God said that we will be freed before Christmas. And Corey, God said to me that we are going to have a home in Holland and that we're inviting all the suffering Dutch people. And then Corey, God told me that we are going back to Germany and that we are going to use these concentration camps to bring the gospel to all these suffering Germans and the Nazis who are suffering by their guilt. Oh, Corey, we need to tell them about the wonderful release we can have in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness, even for the worst. And this went all there in the top bed. And Corey said, Betsy, how is it possible going back to Germany and getting a concentration camp and painting it and putting geraniums in them and inviting these horrible people? Yes, Corey, God has spoken. And Corey that night, she took that wonderful dream, that impossible dream, into her heart. She could not speak about it. She could not live towards it because she was in a concentration camp. But when the day came that Betsy got very ill and Betsy died in the barrack, and the day that she looked through the window and saw that empty bed, Betsy was gone. She started to think about that dream that Betsy had. Betsy died. But she was freed in the wonderful hands of Jesus Christ. In his hands, safe and secure. And what about Corey? 2 weeks later, when they were all standing on roll call, all these women, thousands of them, every morning, every night, for hours and hours. And during that time, people will just fall over. They died. Or the Nazi shoulder came over with a big German dog and pulled them out off to where? Crematoria. People died. And Corey, one of those days, her number was called. 66366. And Corey, she thought, it was her last day. And every person who knew her, and every person Corey had reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, every one of them, they watched Corey. And she had her little tiny Bible that she smuggled in, and she gave it to the nurse that worked in the hospital. And the nurse quickly put it behind her back. And then Corey walked out following all the other people. And then when she entered the area where the guards were standing, the guard one more time called her number. And instead going to the crematoria, she was taken to the left side. And the guard walked her to the office. And there she was. And she waited. And she couldn't believe it. And then the officer gave her a piece of paper and says, "Sign this and tell that you have never had any bad things happen to you in this concentration camp." And Cori gladly did it. And she signed it. And then Corrie ten Boom walked that day out of that concentration camp with the love of Jesus still intact in her life, but also with a dream that those months, the years in concentration camp and in prison were not wasted, but they were in God's hands. And with the message that Betsy gave just before she died, Corrie had a message for the world. And she would say tonight to you, there is no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper still. Now we heard Alex speak this morning, and only a pastor's wife can hear pain in some of the stories. You thought, oh, he made it great. Wonderful, great speaker, bishop, everything. Marvelous speaker, great musician. But I heard with my ears pain. Because no person come to the point where Alex and Alizar without pain. Every one of us who are serving Jesus Christ in what or another form, there is pain involved. There is a time of forgiveness. There are lessons that we learn. But you know, the great thing is, nothing is wasted. So Corrie walked out of that concentration camp. And while she was walking, there was nothing that could carry her back to the Netherlands. But she found a train. And she could go in the boxcar. She had come in a boxcar with all the other prisoners. And she found a place. And that train brought her to the northern part of the Netherlands. Groningen. And when Corrie got out of that train and she started to walk to find a place to sleep, she found a hospital, the Deaconess House of Groningen. And when she knocked that night on that door, a nurse came out and she said, "What do you want?" And Corrie said, "I'm so very hungry." And she said, "I'm sorry, but we can't take care of you. We only take very ill people." And then Corrie thought that she was very ill and that they would open wide the door for her. And that nurse says, "No, but where do you need to go?" And that nurse says, Corrie said, "I need to go to Haarlem in the Netherlands, just on the other couple of provinces further." And the nurse says, "To Haarlem? I'm from Haarlem. Who are you going to see?" And she said, "Well, not many people anymore." And then the nurse said, "What is your name?" "My name is Corrie ten Boom." And then this nurse says, "Tante Kees." She was one of the leaders in the Girl Scouts. And they always called her Tante Kees. "Tante Kees, it's you. Come in. You can sleep in my bed." Now, don't forget, Corrie had not been washed in more than 10 months. And so Corrie ten Boom, she got into this wonderful nursing station and on the floor where the nurses had wonderful rooms. And the nurse put her in a bathtub and scrubbed her and washed her hair, put towels around it. And then after she was really clean, she put her in this wonderful bed with a wonderful bed cover from feathers, very light. And when your body is aching, there's nothing so wonderful when something is light on your body. Some of you have had cancer or have been very ill, and there is nothing so nice when nothing is hurting your skin. And there was Corey in a clean bed. And then the nurse put on music. Bach. That was not allowed to play during the Second World War. Because Bach brought the gospel of Jesus Christ in his music. And she played softly Bach. And for the first time in 2 years, Corey started to cry. You know, I want to say, CFO is for some of you a bedroom where you are loved, where you're cleaned up gently, where you're put in a bed, and where nothing will hurt you again, and where there is a place for you to cry. Don't worry when you cry, because so often you cannot do it in your family. So often you cannot cry in your church. They think you're becoming charismatic. You cannot do anything. But you know, CFO camp is a place where arms are around you. And I see it here more than ever before. Today, in many different areas, I had a wonderful time this morning or this afternoon in meditation. I have been flying around with a lot of work. We have been so busy the last 3 years that, you know, when you have been so busy, there's no stop in you anymore. Do you know that feeling? And that is what I felt on Thursday when I finished the camp with hundreds of kids, with lots of leaders, with lots of improvisation. We didn't have anything like a building where we could go to. We were trusting God for beautiful weather, and he gave us 10 weeks of beautiful weather. And then I thought, and now I need to go to another camp. And when I came here, and this afternoon, it was so wonderful that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ just settled. I hope you experienced that too. And then this morning, with all these little wonderful creative moments, I couldn't walk. I walked with someone down the hill. I couldn't really walk. My feet hurt so bad. And you know, after this little time of reaching out and hopping with kids, and I walked back and I walked normal. That is healing. And you and I need to take a place where we can do that. Dr. Kotwo Agri from Ghana says, you can play a tune of all sorts with the white piano keys, right? A sort of a tune on a black keys. But for real music, rich in harmony, you must use both the white and the black, right? That is what it's here too, but that's the world. We were walking down the hill this morning or whenever that was, and we were talking about the so many fights that are going on. Is it not over politics? Then it is over illnesses. Then it's over ugly things. Then it is over churches. Then it is over so many things. And you know, we are hurting ourselves. We are peacemakers. At 9 o'clock, we are going to say that again. And can you imagine that this group is going out with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? 3 years ago, Bob and I, we went to Kentucky, Wilmore, Kentucky. We came for 9 months. Have you ever gone somewhere for 9 months? We went for 9 months, and we thought it was just nice time. Bob had to take over to be the dean of the chapel for the whole seminary. It's a large seminary. And I was going to be, with Bob together, taking care of 100 families, international students, that Mr. Whoever gave all the money for to build. And he built not only 50 homes with porches on the front and the back, and he built another 50 while we were there. And all these homes are filled with students, with family, because it's family housing. My surrounding is from every country in the world. And I first tried to learn a language, but by the time I learned a little bit Chinese, I had to start to learn something else, and I forgot the Chinese part. So I've given up. But we stay there. Now we are on our fourth year. But the first year that we were there, I prayed a lot for all these families, because I knew that God wanted to do something through us with all these families there in Wilmore. And so we started to pray, and I started to pack all the things that I do with art. I had no idea if that was needed, but you know what? When the Holy Spirit guides you to a certain place in your house, you better pack it. I never forget going to Israel one time, and Brother Andrew from God Smuggler had given me tiny little Russian New Testaments. And while I was packing my suitcase to go to Israel, the Lord spoke very clearly, take those Russian New Testaments with you. And I argued with God, they don't speak Russia. God, they don't. We don't need to bring those. And you know, it took about 5 minutes. And then I thought, well, the thought doesn't go and the need doesn't go. I better obey the rules. So I put those 100 small things, it was just one little box, in my suitcase. Lo and behold, I come into Tel Aviv, and I'm Dutch, and Corey is Dutch. That's always a little different. And because the Americans go other way, we are the people that they have loved and cared for so many years. So I was treated like a wonderful person. But I was put behind a curtain, and I looked around, and I see all Russian Jews. I hadn't even had my suitcase, so I said to the officer, would you get my suitcase quickly? I need to open it. I need to give a little gift to these people here. So I put that box, took all the little things out of it, all these little wonderful Bibles, and I gave them one so fast, and they were grabbed almost out of my hand. So, there it was. By the time the rabbi got one, I knew I had to go real quick. And I left on the other side of the curtain, listening to the voice of God. Listen, because God says sometime pack your suitcase with shoes when you go to a place. New shoes. Cuba, listen, what do you take with you? I said, Tante Corey, I need to take good, solid, beautiful shoes with me, and a lot, and a pair of slippers. And Corey says, what are you going to do with them? I said, I have no idea, but I need to. So I bought all these Clark shoes, beautiful ones. And we went to Cuba. And when we got there, oh man, everything was checked. But my shoes stayed in because they were all my size. People who have no shoes have often big feet. Use your common sense wherever you go. So I had about 6 pair. And I took them with me. And the first place we had to preach somewhere, hidden, I put a pair of shoes on and my little slippers in my bag with my Bible. And I would sit beside a person. I would sit beside you. And you couldn't give them because otherwise the rest would be jealous. And so I just took off my shoes, put them under her chair. I saw they were perfectly the right feet. I put my slippers on, and we worshiped the Lord. And then she walked off with my new shoes. Listen when God speaks. I think we have lost so many chances. So here I was with my artwork. When I got there, there was no building for these children. There was no playground. There was no sand pit. There was nothing. Well, one afternoon I was sitting and I was reading a book on my back porch, and there came 3 little girls, one from China and 2 Korean girls. And they came and they said, Miss Ellen, we are so bored. I said, what? We are so bored. We don't have anything to do. I had seen already, boys are very creative when they don't have anything. They pull things from the homes and make ships when it rains. They do all kinds of things. And then the leadership would say, they are not allowed to do that. But I said, there's nothing else to do. I mean, you know, they are going to use anything they can. But girls are a little different. So we sat down and I said, what do you want to do? You want to do pottery, claying, painting, crocheting, whatever you want to do. Oh, we had the best time. We sat down, and you know, the beginning of the summer. And when I looked around, I started to see the schools were finishing up. And all these kids would be in that area. We call it Callis Village. And at Callis Village was packed with a lot of kids. So I started to pray. And I started to see a vision. Corey was a visionary. Corey, I learned so much from her. And put your shoulder sometimes beside someone who's older and learn from that person. Because Corey taught me, never let an opportunity go by. And so you know what I started? I started back porch art. Very little. I asked a couple of other people to help me. We did Chinese and Korean and anything you wanted to do, anything the kids wanted to do. And then it grew and it grew and it grew and the newspapers came because we had the best time with all these children. And next year, we needed to organize it better. And then the next year was even better. And this year was the last time that we had it outside because that second year that I worked with these children, Mr. Bill Latimer and Carol Latimer have given all the money to build a village. It takes a village, right? They built a village. That's different. And one day they came by, walked by. I had no idea who the man was. He walked there with a younger son, and I was playing or throwing a little Korean guy in the air, and he said, you must be Ellen. And I said, how do you know my name? Are you a father who's bringing a son to seminary? And he said, no, I'm Bill Latimer. Well, the street is called Latimer, so I figured it out quickly. And I said, oh, Bill, what are you doing here? And I thought, oh, my goodness, these kids have done some bad things, and we did some things that were not allowed, like putting bulbs in a garden and putting big rockers down and things like that. So I thought, this man is going to give me really a hard time. But you know what? He said, Ellen, I want to have a cup of tea with you. So we walked through the house, sat down. We live in student housing. It's wonderful. And so we sat down and he said, I want you to sit on that couch. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to dream. Oh, I said, Bill, no, that's not me. I work for everything. I had to work my entire life. The moment I was born, I had to work. And he said, well, this is the time for you to dream. I said, okay, tell me what I have to dream. I tell you what you're going to dream. You have done back porch art all the way outside. And sometimes when it rained, it was all in my house. We had in the kitchen drawing and sewing in the middle and dancing and another group there. And on the staircase, we had singing. And you know what? He said, I want you to dream about a roof over all this work. Oh, I said, Bill, I cannot do that. That's too much. He said, yes, do. And so his son had a tape recorder and started to tape. And everything I was thinking about is a nice platform with a piano and a wonderful camera behind a screen and the best of all and the biggest kitchen with everything in it for all the different countries. And I started to dream. My dream became so wonderful because I thought, it's a dream. And then my art room. An art room where every person can do some art and children can paint. And a big hall where we can feed the whole bunch. And then tables that we can roll away. And the Chinese can do ping pong. And outside a playground and an area for a picnic. So, he said, is that all? Oh yeah, we needed also a little children's chapel. Because in our community, every building has a small chapel where people can be quiet. And so there was my dream. And he said, thank you for the tea, goodbye. Well, I thought this is interesting. So the next morning, I had to go over to the hotel where he was staying to give him something. And he said, Ellen, everything is organized. I said, what do you mean, Bill? He said, they were going to build a retreat center in the midst of all these children. And I knew that was not the right thing to do. We need a place for these kids. And so this morning, when the other group was going to tell us about a great retreat center, I said, no, it's all changed. We are gearing to all these families there. And so he presented, and then he said, and Ellen, you're in charge. You're getting all women, no men, only women, are allowed to work on your team to get all the insight organized. Everything. Wow. So together with people from all over the world, we sat down, we started to build, we started to think, we started to write. And then the time came that the architect came, built the whole building, and it's finished. And it is so beautiful. Granite floors so kids can go on their little bicycles in the winter. Everything is perfect. It's so beautiful that you start to cry. And then a kitchen and an art center. And the little chapel is round with a cupola. And when you stand underneath it, you would love it. Beautiful singing. Gorgeous. And so then he says, okay, your work is not done yet. We need all the things inside each cupboard. So find out what you need and make a list and send me the list. So I had a chef from one of the finest hotels in Atlanta who became a new student. He and his wife made me a list of everything. And when I looked at this list, I thought, I can't do that. You know, when God is so good, it's sometimes hard to accept. Have you ever had that? Yeah. I had never experienced in my life how hard it was to tell Bill and Carol what we needed. And he would say, write it. And I felt started to feel like a beggar. And my God says, when you ask for a fish, I'm not going to give you a stone. And when I give you... And when you ask for bread, bread, a stone, and fish, a snake, or whatever. Yes, I want to give you the very best. And you know what? Everything is in those cupboards. Everything. Now we are busy with the art center. Everything is in the art center. Now we are working on a pottery corner. It's in... impossible, the impossible dream, and it is there. You and I need to learn to dream. Corrie ten Boom started to dream after the war, and she started to dream how she could tell this world, and especially the world that she was in, that God is a God of love. She had to learn a lesson of forgiveness. And I love to tell that story. Because most of the people experience how hard it is to forgive. And Corrie, while she was in the concentration camp, she had to forgive the guard who beat up her sister. I don't know how it is with you, but if it's a friend or partner or whoever is beaten up, you feel it yourself. And Corrie that day All the prisoners had to carry big pieces of metal up on a hill. And then another group had to carry it back for 10 hours a day and no stop and no food. And then in the midst of it, someone called and said, Corey, your sister. And Corey looked from her group and saw her sister lying in the dirt, her face in the mud. And Corey looked one time, and you were never allowed to leave your platoon. But Corey did anyway. And she started to walk as fast as she could in that muddy, on that muddy hill. And when she saw her sister face down in the mud, something happened in her soul, the same as in your life, when you could not forgive. And when Corey knelt down beside her sister and she took her face and she looked at that face and she saw what happened to that face. She looked up at that guard who was ready to beat Corey too. And Corey was ready to pick up a piece of metal and hit that guard. And then these are the words of Betsy. Corey, don't hate. Corey, don't hate. And Corey said, Betsy, no, don't hate. And Corey left Betsy there in the mud with the help of the prisoners. And that night when she went back to the barrack, she was used to go down and sit down with all the prisoners who wanted to hear. She had brought in this little Bible and she would read. That night she couldn't. And she would walk outside and she washed her face. And she said, God, I've never hated in my life. And I'm hating right now. What can I do? And the word forgive came. And Corey said, I cannot. God, I cannot forgive. And then God gave her a scripture. Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is brought into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And with that love, you can forgive. And Corey, with the first feeble words, she started to use that word. But hate lingers. Unforgiveness lingers. And when she walked into the barrack, she heard the voice of her sister. And she was reading from Ephesians. Oh, the height and the depth and the width of God's love. How could she, with that swollen face, just a couple minutes before, Corey would look up to the heavens and she would say, God, it looks like that you have forgotten us, but you have the whole firmament under your care. The stars still tell the glory of the Lord. But, oh God, where are you? Oh God, where are you? Many, many years later, Corey and I were working together, and she had opened that house that her sister had seen in a dream. And that house was still there, and it was used for people who were poor. And Corey would come back to that beautiful Bloemendaal. It was called Flower in the Valley in the Flowers. And Corey and Connie, her first secretary, would knock on that door after a long trip. And they would find a rest in that home. And Corey would do Bible stories and all kinds. And she loved to go home, unpacking that little suitcase. And that night, when she came back from a trip to Africa, and when she came home, the person who was in charge said, Corey, we don't want you here anymore. You and Connie are going away and go somewhere else and don't ever come back to this place. And the door was shut. And Corey and Connie walked to Haarlem and found a place to sleep. Hotel room, small, both of them, missionaries, tired. Years later, while we were working, we needed some of the things that were in that house that belonged to Corey. The clock from Father, wonderful carpets, all kinds of beautiful things, pictures. And Cory couldn't go there because he couldn't forgive him. And that day I found out a wonderful lesson. It is harder to forgive Christians than an enemy. Cory had a harder time to forgive those people. And that day, with a friend's help, she took those papers that she so carefully had saved all through the years. And that night, she took those papers and threw them in the fire. That was the beginning of a new life for Cory. A new life that God had in store for her. We cannot travel the world with a heavy suitcase of unforgiveness. You cannot work every day. You cannot go back to your family. You cannot make it in your marriage if you're not able to forgive. And so tonight, I want all of us just to be for a moment quiet. Maybe it's not an enemy. Maybe it is not a prison guard. Maybe it is not any person. But maybe it is someone that was so close to you. Once was called a friend. David says so. He had a friend like that too. And then that person became an enemy. And tonight, I want to ask everyone to just be quiet and praying for each other that you, dear Jesus, will unburden our hearts and that we will be like Tante Cory, standing in front of that fireplace with the letters from that committee that she was not allowed ever to come back. And that night, something new happened. Something great happened. A freedom came to Cory's life. A freedom that she hadn't experienced for many years. And that night she experienced that by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the forgiveness at the cross, and the cleansing of the wonderful blood of the Lord Jesus, Cory was set free. And she became a new person. And so will you. And if there's any person here who need to be forgiven or need to forgive, just tell God quietly. And tell it someone else later on. Maybe it's someone in this room. It's possible. I just ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and to set you free and make this whole week in this camp a place of rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.